Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
If we are believers here tonight and in this place, Lord, a couple songs we sang tonight are just very telling about what we're ready to offer you. And Lord, some of them just said that we would offer all of our lives to you, that you'd have all of our hearts, that you would have every bit of us, every piece of us. And so, Lord, tonight, may that be the cry of our hearts, Lord, that you would have of your church, of your people, that you would have all of us, Lord. And maybe tonight someone's coming for the first time and that's kind of a foreign concept or a new concept for someone. But Lord, that idea that you are the God of creation and you desire all of your people, all of your creation. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that if, Lord, if someone's withholding something tonight, we would just let it loose on you and give it back to you tonight. And Lord, I know just as you were speaking to my heart, Lord, just desiring me to give you all of myself to you, Lord. And I pray that that would be the case tonight, Lord, as we worship you, as we praise you, as we sing to you, Lord, that you'd have all of us tonight. And certainly now, Lord, as we look at your text, believing that you've led us to this text tonight and you're going to speak to us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we trust in you to do that. And so, so much more of you tonight than me and us just being attentive to the listening. And even though maybe we've had a long day or already a long week, that we just be attentive to your voice, the leading of your Spirit and your word, Lord, tonight. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, so if you want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, that would be great. I grew up in only child. I'm the only one in my family. My mom and dad were separated early, so my mom was the only one really in my household that I could argue with or fight with, and we did plenty of that. But I'm noticing, how many of you guys grew up with multiple siblings in your home? Raise your hand, multiple siblings, so you know. This is what happens in our home. One will start in on another and start arguing or just nitpicking and just really kind of getting under the skin. Maybe nothing too serious, but you know, it's like if you could just walk into me like, stop, please stop. I know where this is going. Please, please stop. And do they stop? No, they wait till you leave and then they go back at it again. And then all of a sudden you hear this, Mom, Dad, Abby said this to me. Taylor said this to me. Jack said this. And it goes around in this crazy, crazy cycle. Maybe they'll walk up and they're like, just annoy them by like touching them, right? And it's like, oh, please, please, please. I have said this more than once. And this is kind of our theme tonight. Can't we all just get along, right? I've been at work all day. Your mom has been home all day with you. Is there any chance, is there any good graciousness inside of you where we could just tonight get along, right? Just this like, oh, please just stop. And maybe, just maybe, even if you don't have siblings, you've had this at family events, right? Where you know you're going to that birthday party or that you know holiday party, and you know what's going to happen when you get there, right? The looks and the subtle comments that she's always saying, or watch out for him because he gets this way. And you're just like, if we could just go one time and everyone just get along, like that would be my Christmas gift. Please, just everyone get along. Or this happens, I'm sure, at everyone's work. Not at Refuge. Not the staff at Refuge. We all get along so well, right, Isaac? Yeah. But at work, you're like, oh, if those two, when they get that email, when they see that text, right? When that person walks into this meeting, I know it's gonna get uncomfortable very quickly. And there's a sense that if we could just say, everyone, let's just get along. Let's just be happy. Let's just be content. Let's let those little things just go by the wayside, right? Maybe let's work on some of those big things so we can all just get along. But it just rarely happens. And I will just say, it's not the case with the church either, right? There are times when, as a church, we just don't all get along. We don't play well with others at times. Even with our own selves, we don't play well. Well, I want to tell you this tonight. This is no, because sometimes people are like, well, if we could just get back to the first century church. The first century church didn't get it either, right? They did not get along well. In fact, there were two huge factions in the first century church, right? There were Jewish Christians, right, gave their lives to the Lord, but had a hard time getting along with Gentile Christians. And then there were Gentile Christians who gave their life to the Lord, non-Jews, some of them very non-religious, some still worshiping pagan gods. They give their life to the Lord, and now they don't get along with the Jewish Christians. So there's these two factions warring back and forth with each other. Now, there's about a couple thousand-year divide where the Jews are like, we just don't get along with Gentiles, right? They are detestable. Do you know who they worship? They worship pagan gods. We don't eat with them. We don't associate with them. We don't walk into their homes. We have regulations and rules that we follow that they don't. Now, imagine for a second the divide amongst those people as they come to know Jesus and someone saying, hey, why can't we all just get along? Well, I'll tell you why we can't just get along. Do you know who they are? Do you know what they've done? They're not the people of God. They worship false idols. They're unclean. They don't follow the Mosaic law, right? They don't ask them. They don't even probably even know the Mosaic law, right? And we are the children of God, anointed and selected and chosen. We can't just throw that out the window. Let's do a little quiz and see how much they know about the Mosaic Law. They wouldn't know anything, right? Most of them probably wouldn't know any of it unless they had been made fun of or they learned a little bit along the way. Listen, it would have been a dangerous point back in that first century church to try to get people just to get along. I got this diagram. I don't know if you can even see it. But this is the temple, right? Okay. So now, listen, this is how clear it is. In the most important building, right? For a Jew, a God-fearing, God-honoring Jew, you could, if you were a Jew by descent and by nature and God-honoring, you could enter into the middle portion of that building, right? But if you were not a Jew and you were a Gentile, guess where you could not go? Into the middle center of that building. Only the Jews could go in there. So if you want to talk about a divide, right? If you want to talk about a division, now the people are coming to the Lord, Gentile and Jew, you would have always remembered, hey, there were places I couldn't even go because I wasn't by descent a Jew. Or even, I couldn't even enter into those central places. I had to stay on the outskirts. So there's a remembrance, even as a Gentile thinking, they don't even like us. Right? We're not one with them. We're not equals with them. There's a chasm between us. There's this section in Acts. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Where Paul gets in some massive trouble. Paul, who is a Jew, right? This is what it says. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, Paul stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Like, boom, right? Laid hands on him, right? Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man, they're pointing to Paul saying, this is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, and against this place, the temple. He's teaching, which is all false, by the way. It wasn't true, but they're trying to stir people up against Paul. And listen to what they say. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place, right? Listen, this divide was so huge that even we see an argument in Acts regarding this divide that was between Jews and Gentiles. But then what happens? Jesus comes and he starts breaking down some of these social barriers, these religious norms, right? Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and the Spirit comes and begins to change kind of the direction of who truly are God's people. And then you get guys like Paul and then Peter at some point where they kind of convert over to saying, listen, this thing is bigger than what we thought, right? God's church, God's family is bigger than what we thought. And this divide now, this bad feeling, this walking on eggshells between the Jews and the Gentiles, we got to figure this thing out. Because it looks to us like God is calling more than just Jewish people to be part of his family. Now, here's the questions that would come up. Are Gentiles now on the same ground spiritually as Jews? Can we allow them into the family? Can they be around us? Are they allowed in here? Are we supposed to allow them in now? Are the Jews and Gentiles seem seen the same by God? As God looks down, is he now saying, are we saying that the Gentiles have the same standing in the eyes of God than his chosen children that have been for thousands of years sectioned out for God alone? And now are we saying that the Gentiles have the same view, or God has the same view as Gentiles? Don't Gentiles have to follow Jewish rules and rituals? Are we going to let them off the hook, right? If we have to go, do they have to go? If we have to do it, do they have to do it? What are we doing with that? How are we going to answer that question? Not to mention just that negative feeling. Imagine thousands of years of looking at someone as a lower person. Imagine thousands of years of your family thinking about these people. Oh, those are unclean. We don't go into their houses. And now all of a sudden Jesus comes, Paul starts writing, the Spirit starts moving, and now you have to wrestle with that reality. So the question that we need to figure out is, what motivates the change? Let me say it again. The question we have to ask tonight is, what motivates the change? What motivates that early church to put aside their differences? How can they get along after so many years of feeling that difference? And how do we get along in the church today when we don't feel like it? What motivates us to look past those differences to be the church unified, to be the church together? Paul's going to share this truth in Ephesians 2. So turn with me to Ephesians 2. Take a look at this. Before we hit that, this is kind of a tagline off of Sunday's message, where Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, God has granted you exceeding grace. You remember exceeding grace? Above and beyond. Remember the wedding I went to? And the father just blew his daughter's mind, and he gave her excessively, right? He exceeded her expectations, blew her mind. And Paul was writing and saying, God in his grace has exceeded your expectations. He took you out of the dark days and moves you into the present grace, present-filled grace, so that he could, in intent, give you a hope-filled future, that he could give you hope of what is to come. And we talked about you are God's workmanship. Do you remember that? You're God's workmanship. And he said, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, he says, listen, he set you out to do works. Even beforehand, he knew you would do them. He positioned you for them. He equipped you for them. And now go do them. But here's the problem. How do you do good works? How do you represent God well if you're always fighting against each other, right? If the church looks so unhealthy that you're fighting against each other, if you're a Jew and you're saying, I'm not going to work with those Gentiles, right? And you're a Gentile, you're saying, they've always hated us. We're not going to work with them. That misrepresents the family of God. That misrepresents God's grace and what we talked about, his rich mercy and his great love for us. So there's this problem that they have. And so the question we're asking tonight is, how do you get over that? This is what, in fact, in Ephesians 2:11, Paul says is the problem. He's talking to the Gentiles here. In verse 11, he says, therefore, Gentiles, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In other words, you who Gentiles who were uncircumcised were called that. You were looked down upon because of that, right? By a group called the circumcision, which were Jews who had been circumcised when they were young boys, right? And they grew up in that. And that was kind of their identity. Well, we're circumcised. And you remember in the New Testament, there's arguments, right? Do they have to get circumcised to be saved? Do Gentiles, men, need to be circumcised to be saved? I hope not, right? So and Paul says, no, listen. In fact, Paul, I'll just read this to you. Beware, he says, of the dogs. Beware of the dogs, right? Beware of those evil workers. He's talking about the circumcision group, right? Beware of the mutilation, the people who had been circumcised. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, right? Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, what he's saying is these evildoers, right? These dogs, right? They're coming after you Gentiles, and they're going to try to get you and convince you that you need to be circumcised, that you need to practice Judaism in order to be saved. And Paul's saying, listen, you are saved and circumcised in your spirit, right? It is only by Christ and not through the flesh that you are saved. And so Paul is saying, be careful of this group of people who come after you. And they say, you got to do this, 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 and this to be saved. He's saying, no, no, no. It's through Christ alone that you are saved. And so that first verse, in verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That's this group over here, made in the flesh by hands. You've been circumcised by the Spirit. They've been circumcised by the flesh and by the hands. The second thing, mark against them, that at the time you were without Christ, Gentiles. Third, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, or citizenship or community with Israel. That was a mark against you, Gentiles. That's part of the divide, part of the division. And listen, you were strangers from the covenants of the promise, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You didn't receive, you weren't a part of those covenants. Fifth, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, you were struck out, right? You had no hope, no chance. Then he says, listen to this. This is where the change happens. There's the divide. Now here's the change. Here's what Paul says in this passage. Remember, these are the problems, the arguments that would have gone on between the two of them, right? Who's okay? Who's not okay? Who's welcomed? Who's not welcomed? Gentiles, let's break off and do our own thing. We'll start our own church, right? Jews, let them go. Let them go. We've got the power, right? We don't need them. The divides and the divisions amongst them. He says, remember who you were so that when there is change, you will recognize that God is with you, that God has done a work in you. Now listen, it's not through clever strategy or Paul's words that change happens. It's not through 10 self-help books of how to get back on track. But then instead, listen to what happens here in verse 13. And this is where the power of this passage is. It says this, you were divided, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let me read that one more time, because I'm telling you right now, this is where the power of the passage is. Thousands of years divide, difference of opinions, difference of theology, difference of thought, of how we're going to join these two people together. How are we going to have unity in the body of Christ? How are two groups that are so far off going to be united? And Paul says this in 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Listen, it starts off with being in Christ. And we talked about this weekend. I won't go into it too much. But the idea there is being with Christ, being in Christ. You've been raised with him. You've been set up with him. You've been fully infused with him. Where he goes, you go. That's how much you are in Christ. And because of the fact that you're in Christ, now you can be united. You can go where he goes. So when he goes to the Jews, you go to the Jews. When he goes to the Gentiles, you go to the Gentiles. Jesus' blood is key in this sacrifice. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. Our text here says, for he himself is our peace. Jesus brings that peace in our relationship with God through our Lord, right? Romans 5:1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we receive peace. The question tonight you might ask yourself is, how do I have peace with God? Very clearly throughout Scripture, it is laid out for us. It's laid out for us here in verse 14. And also in Romans 5:1, it is through Christ that we have peace with God. Listen, here's why. Through whom, verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out
in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, we read this weekend, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone may even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been what? Justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him, through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That idea of peace there is twofold. One is peace with God, and then secondly, peace with our Jewish brother, or peace with our Gentile brother, depending on which side you were on of the divide. That there's two forms of peace. One is with God, the Creator, with God who's created you and said, I want you to be a part of my family. We now, because of Christ's blood and his death on the cross, we now have peace with God. But it wasn't just a vertical peace, but it was also a horizontal peace. That now we have peace with those people who we have differences with, right? That those who accepted Christ, we have peace with them. That we need to overlook some of the things that we hold so tightly onto. There is no longer any dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus broke down that wall in the temple, in between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. There was a physical barrier, an actual wall of separation that now Jesus would say, I'll get rid of that wall because you're all part of my family. You're all one in me. I love the way David Guzik says this. He says this, the wall of separation is gone because the common lordship of Christ is greater than any previous division. Listen, whatever holds you back from reaching out to that brother or sister in the Lord is now a divide because the lordship of Christ, his rule and reign in your life is greater than whatever that is that would be divisive amongst you. Think about it. Thousands of years of looking at someone differently, and now Paul is saying, yeah, I get that, but that wall has got to be broken down. Whatever's dividing the two of you up, whatever's dividing your family, whatever's dividing, as long as you're in Christ, that lordship is greater than whatever that division is, whether it's political, economic. I will just tell you this. We've been having a conversation. We had one today in our office in the church, the age divide, right? Do you notice that there's an age divide within the church? There's young people. People are tagging them. What are they called? Millennials, I think that's the word. They're using this idea of millennials. And the church, listen, the older church, and I think I'm probably in that boat at this point, at some point. The older church looks at the younger church and says, well, they don't understand, right? And we've been doing this for so long. Like, we kind of know what we're doing, right? We've kind of got this down. And this is the direction. And can you believe some of the things that they believe? And if you read articles about millennials, they tag them as, like, lazy, or they tag them as, well, yeah, I mean, they're not as strong as we were when we were their age, right? Just stuff that people have been saying forever, right? Just different generational things. But that's what they tag millennials as. And so, listen, there's a divide now in the church because the older people say, or the millennials say of the older people, well, they don't listen to us. Like, we've got ideas and we've got plans and we know our generation. They don't know our generation, but yet they don't hear us and they don't listen to us. And if they would just have a conversation with us instead of pushing us aside. And so you've got these two factions within the church, which we can always say that's always been the case, right? There's always two different ages, the older and the younger in the church, different styles, different things you wear. However, that's one of the divides that I think he would say, listen, Jesus' lordship is greater in those people's lives who truly honor Christ than any age bracket, right? That the Lord would lead us as a church to have us listen to millennials and for them to respect the elders, right? Right? No. Right? That they would respect the older generation. I mean, that's biblical too, right? That they would get wisdom from you. But listen, you got to take time, older congregation, older generation. You have to take time with with people. You got to listen. You've got to be attentive. You've got to hear 10 things that you don't like or that don't resonate with you, and then spend time with it and think, okay, well, maybe they have a point. Maybe we should listen more, right? Instead of this divide that goes, and you could just really see it happening. You could just see it running like, well, we'll never, or I'll never. This church will never do this. This church will never do that, right? We're not going to listen to that. And then, right, divide. And so the better option is let's listen. And let's say the lordship of Christ is greater than any division amongst those two age groups. And you could walk down a lot of different things in the church where we've divided over. And we could say, isn't the lordship of Christ, his call for unity, which we see throughout the New Testament, unify yourselves, be united under, be one body, right? Isn't that way stronger than any of the things that we like to fight over and argue over? Wouldn't it be better to represent well? And listen, that would have been so hard for the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Thousands of years of divide, even in the very moment, them saying, you mean I gotta honor them? I gotta let them come, I have to go eat with them, right? I never eat with Gentiles. And now you want me to go sit and have a meal with them at the same table, and you want me to honor them? That would have been so hard, even though they loved Jesus, right? But there was that divide in their mind. This is a hard thing. But listen, Paul goes on in verse 15. And he mentions another wall that got broken down by Jesus. Now they have peace, right, with each other. They have peace because Jesus comes and brings peace, vertical and horizontal. And then in verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and that idea is like hostility, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity, hostility. The law was that wall, right? The Gentiles thinking, we don't follow that law. In order for us to give our lives to Jesus, are you going to ask us to go back? Because these people have been learning since they were little boys, right? They know the law, and they seem to meticulously follow it, right? And you're going to ask us, like, as a step to follow Jesus, to go and follow that law? I don't think so, right? We're not doing that. Paul, you said I just have to have faith in Christ. That was the same. And Paul's saying, you're right. That's what you have to do. Have faith in Christ. Because Jesus has abolished that idea that somehow, in order to honor God, to be part of God's family, to be loved and accepted by God, you have to follow all these rules. And he's saying that's not true at all. In fact, let's just take a big sledgehammer and knock down that wall, right? And Gentiles, you can come on over and be part of the family of God. And Jews, you can come over now and be a part of the family of God. And listen, as a church, you are now one body. There's not like a subsection of Gentile Christians and a subsection of Jewish Christians. There's not like the older people and the younger people, and you've got your church and you've got your church. He's saying, listen, no. When you think about the body of Christ, I want you to think they are one body, which is so hard, right? Because we're so different. Some of us come from different backgrounds. We have different economic statuses. We've got different social skills. Some have them, some don't. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's a hard thing. And then you mix all those people together and you say, be one, right? Well, I parent this way and you parent that way. And I expect this from a church and I expect this from a church. And he's saying, listen, Jesus' lordship, his sovereignty over the church is greater than all that divide. It's greater than all that. He says, and the image we continue to get is this unified front. Come together, love each other, love each other, love each other, love each other. Don't we hear that throughout the New Testament? Like you have to learn to love each other. If they wrong you, go to them, love each other. One of the things that you'll see oftentimes in weddings these days, have you seen this? Wedding sands? Nobody's seen it, no? Nope, first time ever. Well, I'll introduce this to you. Oftentimes, have you really not seen it, Ryan? No? And you're getting married. Well, this is a free one for you right here. All right. So what happens is, if you have never seen it before, these two jars, they sit on the sides and they're filled with sand. That middle one would be empty when the ceremony starts. And then what happens is at some point during the ceremony, the bride and groom, they will be instructed to walk over to those two filled sand containers. One, two different colors usually. I just did a wedding where they did coffee beans, two different color coffee beans. And there was another one that, one was from up north and one was from the south. Southern California, the South, and they got sand from from two different shores, and they brought them together, and they put them together. And so what basically the idea is that there's two different sands, right? And they're unique, and they're different, and now they're going to be poured together into this single vase, and they're going to become one vase of sand. And the other side of it is that those two glass containers that once held the sand are now going to be completely emptied. In other words, their singleness is gone. And I encourage them, hey, remember, your singleness is gone. You can't think of yourselves any longer as being, I'm single Jeff or I'm single Bethany, right? You have to really in all ways view yourselves as being one, united together as one. All those differences that were so beautiful before are now become a reality for you, right? That now you have to fight to live together in harmony and in peace and in love and dying to yourself and that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, Jew, Gentile, older, younger, whatever it is, you are now, look at the words he uses there, you are one, the two become one, that he might reconcile them both to God in what? One body through the cross. So when we think of ourselves as the church, we are diverse, praise God. But the reality is, God is saying, listen, in that diversity, you should look at each other as brothers and sisters, unified, not a whole bunch of jars of sand of different colors all over the place. Instead, you are one together under Christ, being reconciled to the Lord. The church is the unity sand, right? It's the image. I mean, when you come to Refuge, it's who we are. It's different people coming together and loving Jesus all the same. We all have differences, different histories. We have different religious. Some of us have different religious backgrounds. Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic. We can keep going. But all those come together and just say, listen, what's more important to me than all those things is the lordship of Christ in my life, the unification of what God does in our lives. And then he hits verse 17. He says this, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and that was the Gentiles, and to those who were near to the family of God, that was the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. In other words, Gentiles, you're on the same playing field. Jews, you're on the same playing field. God doesn't look at you, Jews, as any better. You both have access to the throne room of God through the same Spirit of God. Jews and Gentiles, you've been given access by Christ's sacrifice. I wanted you to look at this. Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 11. I think it's important as we're talking about this because I know we all have differences in the church, and sometimes those differences carry us away. They pull us apart. They cause a greater divide. And the question that we're trying to answer is, what brought these Jews and Gentiles together? What was the unifying force? And the unifying force was unity in Christ, right? His lordship over them. And so when they would think about, oh, I don't know if I can have dinner with them because they're so much different than us, then they would have only to think what Paul said, listen, we are one body in Christ. So if I have a trouble eating or hanging out with or identifying with millennials, it's worth me fighting that feeling, or maybe somebody did something against me, and it's worth me fighting that feeling to seek after unity, because not because I'm great or because I feel it or it feels good or whatever. No, it's the lordship of Christ in my life that is more important than that divide and those differences. And then he says, you have the same access to the Father. You can go to him. And because of Christ's sacrifice, on the cross, you have the same access as that brother or sister that you're struggling with, as that Jew or that Gentile. So then in Hebrews 10, verse 11, I think is the clearest picture of this sacrifice. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, right? Which is what the Jewish custom was, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, both Jew and Gentile. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant which I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, listen, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest, that is Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This idea that we have access by one Spirit through Jesus is something that penetrates both Jew and Gentile, that makes the playing field level, that now we all can enter into his presence because of what Jesus did, what Hebrews 10 testifies, which is Jesus made that sacrifice for your sins forever. That there used to be a man who would have to offer a sacrifice for you, and it was a Jewish man making it for Jewish people, right, for the most part. And he was making that sacrifice. And now Jesus comes and he says, I break down that wall and that division. And now this gift, this identification as children of God is for everyone. Well, where do you get that from? Look at verse 19, our redemption story. Now, therefore, listen, Gentiles, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? But what? Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You were lost, and now you're found. He is calling you, God, the living God, is calling you to be part of his family. It's something you probably, as a young Gentile boy, if you even cared about it, thought I'd never achieve that status, right? If you weren't worshiping a ton of other pagan gods. But you would say, I will never reach that. And now God, the Creator, is calling you to be part of his family. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. Take a look at this real quick. The idea here is this building block. I don't know if you can all see it, but the bottom right-hand corner, there's a chief cornerstone. Isaiah 28, 16, 17, there's a couple passages that point to this idea of cornerstone, but here's one from Isaiah 28, 16 through 17. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. And this idea that Jesus, listen, back here again, back to our passage. He says this, Jesus Christ himself is that chief cornerstone. The idea is that it was the big stone that every other stone lined itself up to, right? You lay down that cornerstone and everything else would come in line because of that chief cornerstone. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, as I've been building you, as I've called you out of your dark days, right? Remember way back in the beginning of Ephesians 2, I called you out of those dark days and I grace exceedingly filled you with grace. And I loved you and I cared for you because of my rich mercy, right? And then I gave you a hope-filled future. I moved you forward. And now I'm saying we got to work through the divide. Now I'm bringing you under Christ, the sovereign lordship of Christ. And now I'm laying this foundation. And listen to what he says in 22. Look at 21 again, sorry. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a what? Dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Listen to what's so cool about this, and this is where I'm going to close. At one point, the Gentiles were not even allowed into the temple, right? That was the very clear idea. Like there's certain sections that you can come into, but you cannot come into this holiest of holies. And there was always that divide that they're the religious people and they're the people who are right with God, and we'll never achieve that. And Paul says, listen, in this new building we call the church, right? That's made up really of people and not of stone, right? You are all the living stones. You are the church. And God is building through his son, the chief cornerstone. He's adding on to this church. And now, let me tell you, Gentiles, you weren't allowed into the temple, but now you are the what? The temple. You are the dwelling of God. So when people come into refuge, and again, refuge is walls, but you are the church of refuge, they should experience and they should see God in you. Because look at that verse, right? 22, in whom you also are being built together for a what? Dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, God is dwelling in you. We've got a couple passages that make that super clear. John 14:7, he lives with you and will be in you. God will dwell in you. That's crazy, right? Is that crazy? That's crazy. Listen, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. And he's saying the same thing, Jews, Gentiles, you are now one body who Christ died for. Now live that way, right? You're God's church, his temple, his holy dwelling place. When you come together and the people from the world come and they see you, they should see a sense that God is in this place because you are his dwelling place. And that is an awesome calling. It's an incredible calling. But it's one that we can say, listen, when people come here, we should be unified in one because of the lordship over us in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, this is a powerful truth that in you, we are unified together. And we take all those beautiful and wonderful and sometimes difficult differences that we all bring to the table, like a marriage at times, Lord, and we marry ourselves together with you, Lord. This is your bride. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And we are connected together, not because we are great or we've got this figured out, or we're even that good of a people, but because we look to you and say, God, unify us together. Make us to be a representation of you on this earth, and specifically as we talk about refuge, in this local area, that we would represent you well. Lord, because we believe that we have you dwelling within us, your spirit dwelling within us, your very spirit, the spirit of the living God dwelling within us, and that should make a difference individually and collectively as the body of Christ. So Lord, be glorified in this place. Use refuge powerfully. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you like we started off tonight in worship, submitting ourselves to you. Take all of us. Lord, you can have it all. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.